So last week, we started John chapter 9, and I'd encourage you to open your copy of God's Word so that way you can follow along. You can make sure that what I'm saying is not just made up, but it's actually in the text. Last week, we read the first nine verses of John chapter 9, and we were introduced to a man born blind. And as I thought about this text, I thought if I were to title it, I might title it The Man Formerly Known As. Because if you remember, maybe you don't, but I do, back in 1993, more than 30 years ago, if that doesn't make you feel old, a famous rock star, he changed his name to a symbol. And the symbol was, I quote, an unpronounceable symbol whose meaning has not yet been identified. It's all about thinking in new ways, turning in a new frequency. And so this comes to be a problem for DJs and the like trying to play this singer's music. And so they just called the singer the artist formerly known as Prince. And this will hopefully be the only pop culture reference in this sermon. But I bring it up because today, as we look in the text, we see a man who was formerly blind. And that's what the writer of the Gospel of John calls him in verse 13, him who formerly was blind. And if you weren't here last week, I obviously encourage you to listen to our podcast online as to Jesus' explanation of why this man was born blind. Because when bad things happen, and they will, sometimes there's no explanation except that it's for the glory and the work of God to be revealed. And so the disciples, they ask Jesus, they say, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? And if you notice, Jesus here, he notices the man. The disciples, they just notice the problem, the man born blind. And it almost seems that at first it's either a question to Jesus to try to trick him, or maybe just ask a rhetorical question, but it's the disciples. They ask, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind, at which Jesus tells us that neither, but so that the works of God would be revealed in him. And what a great way for you and I, when we go through suffering, when we go through trials and tribulations, that God can use our mess-ups, he can use our hang-ups, he can change them into his masterful works and to reveal his glory. Jesus, he tells us again in verse 5 that he is the light of the world. And they're having this conversation about this blind man right in front of him. And so a great application for us today, if you're going to talk about someone, talk to them. Don't talk about them. I can just imagine that the blind man, he's sitting there saying, I'm right here, I can hear you. And so Jesus, again, as we said last week, without permission, he spits on the ground, he makes clay with dirt and saliva, and he anoints this blind man, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which meant sent. And notice that this man, he was already blind. Now Jesus, he doubly blinds him. He puts mud on his eyes. And so if you have mud on your eyes, you obviously can't see regardless if you're blind or not. And so there's actually an expression in England and in Great Britain. And when you toast a drink, instead of saying cheers or bottoms up, they say, here's mud in your eye. And so this is a salutation of friendship. This is probably where it came from. Interesting enough, in Isaiah 8, we're told of this pool. Isaiah 8, 5 and 6 says, "The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloah or Siloam that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Ramallah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory." John MacArthur, he says that this was the stream from the Gihon spring outside Jerusalem's city wall flowing to the pool of Siloam inside the city, which supplied the city's water. It symbolized the city's dependence on the Lord and their defense of the city. We see that God had made a way, even in the time of Isaiah, for the Jewish people to be saved, but they refused the waters that meant sent. Now Jesus is making a way for this blind man to see. He sends the man to the pool that the people have rejected. This is also ironic, because who's the stone that the builders reject? It's Jesus. He's the cornerstone, we're told. He's living waters. He's the light of the world. But many have rejected him because he didn't fit their expectations. And so even today, we see that many will reject Jesus and what he has said and what he has done and what he will do. We've got false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing trying to obviously want to mislead people. Simply, the blind man, he went, he washed, he saw. And it's really kind of that simple. And if you're commanded to do something from Jesus, it's a good idea to do it. And so after the man gets healed, the neighbors, they start talking. Is this the one who sat and begged? And the blind man says, "Yes, I'm he." And this is where we pick up. We pick up at John chapter 9. Verse 10, and we'll read through verse 25. John chapter 9, verse 10. "Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and that he received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Have you ever looked for something and you couldn't find it? I'm sure you have. You've maybe lost your keys, or you're looking for something in the refrigerator. Hint, it's behind the milk. It's always behind the milk. Start behind the milk. It's usually there. But here in this passage, we have people who claim to see, but they are blind. And this text is mainly about confusion. We're going to talk about three different people who have confusion. Confusion of the neighbors, confusion of the parents, and the confusion of the Pharisees. And so first, the confusion of the neighbors. We've got neighbors who are unsure of this man's identity. They ask the blind man, "How were your eyes opened?" He says that a man named Jesus, he had made clay and anointed my eyes and said, "Go to the pool of Siloam, wash." So I went and washed, and I received my sight. And when miracles happen, God is always involved. Here we see God's involved even from a distance. And if you notice last week from verses 1 to 9, Jesus, he never gave his name. We don't have any conversation with Jesus or the disciples talking with this blind man who was born blind. And so when asked, "Where is Jesus now?" he doesn't know. The blind man, he didn't see which way Jesus had went. He was blind. He went blindly to the pool to wash. And so far, so great. It's a wonderful story. But in verse 13, we see they, probably the nosy neighbors. Anybody have nosy neighbors? No, don't raise your hand. They bring this man, formerly blind, to the Pharisees. In verse 14, we're given the detail that this healing was done on the Sabbath. Rut-row. This obviously, it makes the Jews mad. In the Jerusalem Gemara, which is a rabbinical commentary, on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, it says that wine could, by way of remedy, be applied to the eyelid on the ground that this might be treated as washing. But it was sinful to apply to the inside of the eye, and it was positively forbidden to apply saliva to the eyelid because this would be the application of a remedy. So all medicinal appliances, unless in cases of danger to life or limb, have been likewise forbidden. And so if you notice in verse 11, it says that Jesus made clay. And this is obviously strike one for the Pharisees. Making something on the Sabbath was forbidden. Strike two was saliva to one's eyes. And strike three was obviously healing this man on the Sabbath. You also weren't supposed to knead, K-N-E-A-D. You weren't supposed to knead anything like dough, something moldable. Jesus, after spitting in the dirt, he takes the dirt and saliva and he kneads a clay, a solution, and puts it on the man's eyes. And in their eyes, this is work. And it's obviously strictly forbidden. And so the Pharisees in verse 16, they say, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Now, sometimes newfound faith can bring division. Sometimes newfound faith can bring division. We see this in verse 16. "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There's division among them. They assumed that their interpretations that Jesus was sinning because he wasn't keeping their set of rules. Now, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I think he does this miracle on the Sabbath to show them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But also, Jesus, he doesn't care for their man-made rules or traditions. And so their standards were impossible. They were legalistic. They were a set of rules that were void of any mercy. And it's so funny because if you look in Luke 13, after Jesus, he heals a crippled woman who was bent over for 18 years. The rulers of the synagogue, they say to the crowds, there's 6 days which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on one of them and not on the Sabbath. I mean, can you imagine the gall? If you want counsel or you want spiritual healing, don't ask anything from the Pharisees on the Sabbath. I mean, how pathetic. Jesus, he will eventually call them out for their hypocrisy in Matthew 23 with woes. He says that they tithe mint, anise, and cumin, the smallest of spices, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law. They neglected justice, mercy, and faith. And when all you have is a set of rules, the one making the rules will make sure that you have to jump through as many hoops as possible to keep you in check, to make you feel insufficient. If you just give a little bit more, just give a little bit more on the offering plate, then your healing will come. And if you just plant your seed of faith, I mean, this is just garbage. Because if God wants you to be healed, he's going to do it when he wants to. And again, from our own context, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What's the big issue here with Jesus healing this blind man? Well, it's done on the Sabbath. Healing a blind man is certainly a miracle. We see from Luke 4 that while Jesus was in Nazareth, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah 61. He finds this verse and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." This opening of the prison isn't just going to the local jail and breaking them out, because we see that John the Baptist was in prison and eventually would lose his life. In the book of Acts, Peter is in prison. Paul and Silas were also in prison. And the liberty for the captives wasn't just opening the prison doors, but it was to open spiritual doors and eyes to those that were spiritually blind. And so another great application is, don't think that just because someone has a criminal record that they can't be in service to the Lord. Because I've personally have met many that have had criminal records that are on fire for the Lord. They know what it's like to be in lonely and in dark places. But Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." And they probably know this, and they say to the blind man, they say, "Give God the glory." Isaiah 35:4 says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." The healing of this blind man was prophesied as a sign of the Messiah and his coming kingdom. Also in Isaiah 42:6-8, it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." So we also see the confusion of the Pharisees. Verse 17 here in John 9. They, the Pharisees, they asked the man born blind, "What do you say about him? He opened your eyes. He's a prophet," was not the answer that they were looking for. They did not believe, it says here in verse 18. They didn't believe what? That either he had been blind since birth, or that he had been healed. Both, probably. It's obvious that this man has been healed, and no one can deny that a miracle has happened. And so they bring in this ex-blind man's parents. They try to go on a fact-finding mission. Is this your son who they say was born blind? How now does he see? And so we also see that there's confusion of the parents. His parents, they're probably like, "Well, yeah, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind, but don't drag us into this mess. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself." The parents aren't confused that this was their son. They're probably confused about why these Pharisees are hounding them. Verse 21, it says, "By what means he now sees, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." And the parents, they would know whether or not this was their son or not. It's not like the neighbors who said this was just some guy that looked like him. They knew that if anyone confessed or believed in Jesus, that they would be essentially ostracized. They wouldn't be able to go to the church. Getting excommunicated was a severe punishment. You wouldn't be able to go into the marketplace. You wouldn't be able to see your friends or your family. And Dr. Whitby, he says that the effect of excommunication was to exclude men from the communion of the church and the people of God and from his service. And so if you owned any sort of business in the marketplace, people wouldn't be trading or buying from you. It could ruin you financially. And so again, it says that they called the blind man in and they say, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Verse 25, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see." And what a glorious statement. A statement that should resound with every believer. "One thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see." And so they ask him again, "Well, what did he do to you?" And he, "Tell us again, how did he open your eyes?" And unbelief, it rejects and it denies facts. No matter how clear or evident you may be, or how clear and evident this healing is, the Pharisees, they just don't want to believe it. Who's the one that's really blind in this story? It's the Pharisees. They're the ones that are truly blind. They can't see. They're blind spiritually. They say, "Well, give glory to God. It's God that healed you." Yes, they're right. God healed the eyes of this blind man. He was God in the flesh. And so, when the miraculous happens, it sometimes comes with pressure. Pressure mounts. And the Pharisees, they want to pressure the parents. They pressure the crowds. It says that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that they would be put out of the synagogue. And I wonder today how many people reject and deny Jesus because of pressure, whether it's pressure from their peers. You know, "Oh, you don't want to be with them. You don't want to be with those Bible thumpers." And I can't help but think of Muslims and Jewish families that where if they said that they believed in Jesus, that they would be disowned from their family. They never talked to again. Today we've had four young men who've gone through the waters of baptism. They've confessed Jesus as Lord. And thankfully, they have a mom and a dad who and a church family that love them, that support them. But to think about it for a moment, what about others? What about others that aren't brought up in a Christian family? We're told in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're told to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them the Lord's commands. This is a commandment from our Lord that we teach repentance toward God and faith toward our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is the world going to change? How are they going to change if we don't tell them about Jesus? They can't believe on someone that's not proclaimed. They won't believe you if your life doesn't show fruit. We're told that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. We must believe that Jesus is God, that we're sinners, that we're wretched sinners, that we were on the road to hell and damnation, and that it's only by his blood, his payment on the cross, is what sets us free. Because Jesus is the light of the world. There is no truer light. He is the ultimate truth. And when we come to Jesus, our eyes, our spiritual eyes are opened. Now we have a choice. We can either walk in darkness or we can walk with Jesus. And if there's something that you're trying to hide or you're trying to keep in the dark, it's going to be revealed. It's going to be known. Confess your sins to him, to Jesus. Because when Jesus, he healed this man physically, he also healed him spiritually. And we're going to look more at that next week. But here the man says that Jesus is at least elevated to the role of a prophet. But Jesus is so much more than a prophet. Jesus is the one who made everything. He made us out of dirt, out of dust. And Jesus, he uses this dirt and spit to open the eyes of this man who was born blind and give him a new lease on life. One that's free, not just from the physical restrictions of blindness, but free from spiritual oppression. And this story, it shows us that even in the midst of trials and tribulations, we can still find joy. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He doesn't promise us a life without problems. However, he does provide solutions. Jesus provides himself. He ensures us that he will always be with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Because there's going to be challenges in this life. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we're perfect or that things will be perfect. But he is working all things out for good for those that love him, that are called according to his purpose. And in the meantime, as he's working those things out, there may be defeat. There may be despair. There may be times of darkness. But take heart, Christian. He has defeated all the challenges that come our way. They are nothing compared to what he can do. He gives us the ability to trust in him. And so when you face a fiery trial, you are being made perfect and complete. God may give you tests. He may give you preparations to accomplish something greater that you may never know. So if you're going through smooth sailing right now, give him praise. Give thanks to God. There will come a time of testing. If you're going through rough waters right now, trust him. Ask for faith, courage, and endurance. This man, he was obedient to Jesus' commands to go and wash. If he wouldn't have gone, he wouldn't have been healed. If he didn't wash the mud from his eyes, he wouldn't be able to see. Jesus did his part by giving him the instructions for obedience. And we have been given God's instructions to follow as well. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you have not said that Jesus is the Lord, I beg of you, look around you. This world, it's evil, and judgment is coming. You don't know when you will take your last breath. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin and that he was raised from the dead, and confess him as Lord. And if you are a Christian and you're here today, what are you doing differently? Are you living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? There is coming a time of eternal rest, but we're not there yet. We must do the works that God has sent us to do. Are you doing them? Or are you just going through the motions, just waiting for the Lord to take us home? There's work to be done. If God has you here on this earth, he has you here for a reason, for a purpose. We're to give God the glory in all things. Can you say, one thing I know, that though I once was blind, now I see? This is God's word, and I say, thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you that if we are born again, we have had our spiritual eyes opened. Thank you that you have delivered and you have transferred us from the power of darkness, and you have moved us into the kingdom of light through your Son, and only through your Son can we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, because he shed his blood for us. Help us to realize that there are others that are spiritually blind. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness, that you will help us to proclaim your name to others. Lord, I pray that even this upcoming week, that you would give us divine interventions, that you would give us spiritual conversations. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would be able to say, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.